Part 5. Five things may be wrought in a man, and yet earthly minded. Number 1. A man may be convinced that there is vanity in all the things of this world, and yet be an earthly minded man. Many think they are not earthly minded. Why? Because they are convinced that all these things are vanity. Come and speak to them about the things of this world, and they will acknowledge that there is a vanity in all these things, that they are vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Number 2. A man may have some kind of contentment is his estate, and yet have an earthly mind, as in Genesis 9, verse 33. Esau was one of the earth. He said he had enough, yet he was certainly one of an earthly spirit, and his portion was in the earth. How many of you have come as far as did Esau to say of your estates that you have enough? Oh, 'tis a shame for those that are professors of religion and would seem to be of the seed of Jacob to not be able to say they have enough when an Esau can say he has enough. Number 3. Men and women may speak very great words about the vanity of all the things of this world. When you come to converse, you may discourse much about them, and yet have a very earthly spirit. Number 4. A man may be free from getting anything of this world by false means, by deceit, by injustice, etc., and yet be earthly for all that. Number 5. Though some predominant lust for something else, a man may seem to despise some earthly thing. For example, many men who have a lust for ambition will seem to despise money. Those who have a lust to show themselves generous, and those that have a lust of sensuality, will seem to despise the things of the world. Many a man, though one lust, or through one lust, will seem as if he hates the other. But the truth is, he does not hate it as sin, but because it is opposite to some other lust that he has. He does not hate it. He has no dislike of it as a sin against God. Your prodigals, your young spendthrifts, speak against covetousness as if they hated that sin. Whereas the truth is, no wicked man hates any sin any further than one sin crosses another. He may hate it, but not as a sin. In Isaiah 13, verse 17, the text says, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. The Medes were heathen, wicked people that had no grace in them at all, and yet the text says that they shall not regard silver nor delight in gold. Some men think it is through the work of grace, because they find that they are above the base covetousness they see in other men. They do not regard silver and gold, or getting off of themselves, and they despise those men that are of such a base covetous way. Upon that, they think that their condition is good, because they think they are above that lust. But you see, it is not different than a Mead. A heathen may disregard silver and gold, but how? It is because his spirit is upon another lust, and that's the ground of it. Can you say this, you who seem to scorn covetousness and hate such base sordidness as you see in some men? The Lord has made me to know what communion with himself in Jesus Christ means, and since that time, I bless God that my heart has been above all these earthly things. And that's the reason that I look upon all these earthly things as vanity, because the Lord has revealed to me those excellent and glorious things that are infinitely above these earthly things. That's something indeed. If you can be above earthliness on this ground, then that's a good argument. Therefore, examine upon what ground it is that your spirit is against such things, whether it be upon the sight and experience of better things. If so, then it's right. But certainly, men and women may go far in seeming to be above earthly things in respect to the sin of covetousness and still have earthly minds. Now, I will proceed to give you arguments besides those things to which I have hinted. How does a man value himself and others? Is it not because those others, or yourselves, have much of the things of the earth? Can you value a poor man who is godly above the richest man who is wicked? And so, can you value yourselves for the least work of grace upon your hearts to make you more excellent than the greatest gathering of your estates? But these things we have already hinted. And then, where lies the chief joy and sorrow of men's hearts? What is it which most troubles your hearts? Is it the loss of the light of the face of God, or the loss of an estate? The loss of a voyage, or the commission of a sin? What is your chief joy? Your profiting from the word, or gaining from a bargain? You have come to the word, and sometimes God has there revealed some truth to you, and you have profited. Can you go away rejoicing because God has made you to know his law? The Lord has darted some truth into my soul this morning. Oh, I will go away rejoicing, and my heart is filled with more joy than I've ever had from some bargain. These are two proofs at which we had not hinted before. Nine proofs of earthly mindedness. Number one, seriously consider this. When a man rests upon earthly props, upon worldly helps for the good that he expects, if he can have those things, his heart seems to be upon the wing, and he's very pleasant. But there is nothing else that can revive his heart, nothing else that can keep his spirit. Now that which a man or woman most trusts in, they have made to be their God. It properly belongs to God to put our trust in him. We make God, then, to be our God when we roll ourselves upon him. You will say, I cannot trust in earthly things that bring me to God. No, but to trust in them for the comforts of this life while you are here in this world is an argument of an earthly spirit for. The truth is, the comfort of a man's life consists not in any earthly thing that he might enjoy. Objection. You will say, do not these things make our lives more comfortable? Answer. Well, yes, so far as God is pleased to let himself out through them. But if your heart rests on these for comfort, and does not look higher than these for comfort, and even for outward support, certainly you have an earthly heart. And so, when you are about any business, you have some earthly means to further you. Objection. You will say, God would have us to take all outward means to help us. Answer. Aye. But not to trust in anything. If your riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. If friends increase, set not your hearts upon them, but trust in the living God. Let it be the living God that you rest on for all outward things in this world. Number two, a second proof is when men make most provision for the things of this world, both for themselves and for their children. Are these not your thoughts? I do not know what I may want hereafter, And I see many who have lived finely when they have been young, yet afterwards they have lived miserably, and therefore I must make provision for after times. But now, do you reason thus for the things of heaven? Do I not see many that have made a great blaze of religion, and yet afterwards they have come to nothing? They have gone out in a snuff as men that God has forsaken, and they have died in horror of conscience. Therefore, let me lay up provision now against an evil time, that I may not miscarry in the matters of my soul as others have done. This is a sign that your minds are not earthly. God has sent you children, and oh, how you toil and labor. Your thoughts run in the night, and as soon as you wake in the morning, about what you shall get for their portions and an estate for them. Now, I appeal to your consciences before God, the searcher of all hearts. Have your cares been to provide in a suitable way for their souls, for their spiritual and eternal estates? And there's no question but that it's lawful for parents to provide in a providential way for their children, and they that do are not worse than infidels. But what is your chief provision for? Are your thoughts more solicitous to provide portions for them, that they should have instructions in the fear of God, an interest in Christ, grace wrought in their hearts? You are loath to die before you can bring your estate to its fullness, so you may leave it to your children. Are you not loath to die before such a time as you can see some work of grace wrought in the heart of your children? These would be your thoughts if you were spiritual. Oh, could I discern just some seeds of grace sown before I was dissolved? I could rejoice abundantly, 'tis repeated of Austin's mother. The great thing she desired to live for was to see her son converted. And God granted her desire, and then she found herself willing to die. There's nothing which will make the spiritual heart of a father or mother more willing to depart from this world than to find grace wrought in their children. Oh, that I may see before I die my child left under the promise and covenant with God. But those whose cares and thoughts are mostly for these earthly things and providing for themselves and their children give proof that their hearts are earthly. Number three, a third proof, which is very notable, and I beseech you all to lay this to heart and consider it seriously, of the evil of this earthly mindedness is that it is a very secret and close sin. Therefore, I am going to be longer in this point. The proof is this, that a man who can be content with a slight assurance in the matters of heaven, except for the matters of earth, never thinks himself sure enough. But he is very careful to make all things so infallible that there can be no way he can be deceived, that he may surely build upon what he has in the things of the earth. This is proof of an earthly mind. Come to men that are earthly and talk with them about matters that concern their souls. What evidence have you that you are gone beyond any formal professor, that you are better than the stony ground that we read of in Scripture? What evidence have you that the saving work of grace is wrought in you, that you have shot the gulf, that you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that your sins are pardoned and your souls justified, that you are at peace with God, What evidences do you have of peace made between God and your soul? This answer would be given. I hope I am converted. I trust in God's mercy. I am sure I have grace. I shall be saved, for God is merciful. But what evidences can they show? They scarcely know any. You will have many that are like that, because they do not know what assurance means. Therefore, they will think nobody can have assurance. We may hope well, but we cannot come to be assured of it. A heart that is truly gracious and godly would loathe that to be true. They would not lose their part in the blessings of assurance for a thousand worlds, even if God were to make them kings or queens of the earth. But you have an earthy, drossy heart, and do not look much after assurance for matters of your soul and eternal estate. You will venture those matters and put them upon chance. But when it comes to the matters of the earth, you'll make sure of there and go from this lawyer to that lawyer for counsel. If there is anything you can do to be more sure, you will do it. If you could but hear of anything your neighbors had done to be more certain than you, you would not rest even until you had done as much. Is it so in matters of your eternal estate? Do you not hear of many saints of God who walk comfortably in the midst of all afflictions upon the assurance of God's love? And you will have some who will be able to say, and it's this scripture I build upon, and through God's mercy, such has been the work of God upon my soul in revealing himself to me, and such a promise I have sucked an abundance of honey from. But now come to people upon their sick beds, and generally all they say is that they hope in God's mercy. But for the ground of hope, for showing how God has been pleased to bring their hearts and the word together, and what real effects there have been upon their spirits by the word, they can show nothing. You have, therefore, not gotten that assurance for your soul and eternal estate as others have, and yet you can go on quietly. Oh, it concerns you, who are so busy in making all sure for your outward estate, to spend more thoughts and cares in the matters of your soul and eternal estate than ever you have done. Here is an earthly-minded man that can be contented with slight assurance for the matters of his soul, and be satisfied with no kind of assurance in the matters of the world, but would make those things more and more sure continually. 4. Further, an earthly-minded man may be convinced of his earthliness in this, that he is content with a little degree of sanctification, but regarding the matters of the world, he would have more and more. He looks at those that are the most eminent in his rank, and he would get as high as they are in the things of this life. But in matters of religion, he looks at the lowest Christians and is content to be as low as they are. Take an earthly-minded man that is of such and such a trade. If there is anyone of his profession or calling that had as little to begin with as he, and was thriving better, he would desire to get that high himself, and he is troubled that he is not as rich. And that's how it is in the world. But now, take them in matters of God. There are such men who began when you began, and had as little means for the good of their souls as you have had, who have thrived and gone beyond you abundantly in the matters of God. Does this trouble you? Are your thoughts solicitous about this? Do you say, oh, that I could attain to the degree of grace that that man has, for he has a spiritual mind and is full of the joy of the Holy Ghost. He is full of faith. He is able to depend upon God in the lack of all outward comforts, and certainly enjoys much communion with God. But I am far beneath him. Do these thoughts trouble you? It is ordinary for earthly spirits to look upon the lowest Christian and be satisfied that they are like them. But for the matters of the world, they look upon the highest and are not satisfied unless they attain to that level. That is a fourth evidence. Number five, a fifth proof is this, that earthly-minded men are very wise in matters of the world, but in matters that are spiritual, are very weak and simple. You have many men who, in matters of religion, are very ignorant. If they do speak in points of saving knowledge, they speak like children, so that one would wonder where their understandings were. Now, turn to such men to the matters of the world. Oh, how wise they are in their generation. How subtle and crafty are they. They can see an objection there and know how to answer it. They can discern anything that will let them see a profit many miles off. But in those things that hinder their souls, they cannot see things there. They are wise in their generation and have memories for the matters of the world. They can understand things and remember things, and they can meditate there. But put them to meditate upon a point of religion, they come to a standstill. Let me appeal to you. Do not your consciences tell you? In worldly matters, when you are walking from here to London, you can run your thoughts on business all the way. You can plot this and contrive that. You can foresee this objection and that one, and you can answer each one in your own thoughts. But let me put this to you. When you walk through the fields, settle upon one meditation about Christ and see whether you are able to draw out that meditation the entire time you walk. Whereas you can spin out an earthly meditation no matter how far your journey is. When you awake in the night, your thoughts are upon the things of the world, and you can draw them out and work with understanding. But how about the things of God? Oh, how barren and simple are you there? There's scarcely anyone who can outdo you in the things of the world, but in the matters of religion, you are outdone. Every slight temptation overcomes you there. Number six. Besides this, you may know earthly mindedness by the discourse and words of men. 1 John 4 verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. Their breath is earthly. Oh, it's an ill sign that when you come to a friend's bedside and fear that they will die because their breath smells so earthy. It's a symptom of the death of their bodies. So your hearts smell earthy. And it would be somewhat tolerable if it were only on the days when your calling requires you to talk about business. But even during that time that God has set apart for himself, that is the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, you are often discoursing in your own thoughts about the business of the world. You do it when you are praying. You do it when you are hearing the word. The communication and discourses of men should relish what they have heard out of the word, not go and talk about some earthly occurrences. Oh, it's this that has lost many precious truths. It may have been when you have been hearing the word that God has darted some beam of gospel light into your souls, and you've lost it before you got home and have come to lose the impression of the truth you have heard. Oh, what a seemly thing it is that those who come to hear the word depart with no discourse about what they have heard. Oh, how often are you in company and never leave anything to refresh one another's spirits or to further one another in the way to eternal life. Though God gives you allowance to speak about your business, yet still, if you are spiritual and heavenly, He would have you to have something of eternal life before you depart. Number 7. A further proof is this. When spiritual things must give way to earthliness upon every little business, prayer must pay for it. If I have any business to do, I will take it out of prayer time, or converse in the word the less, or hear the word less. When earthly things are as high as spiritual things, heaven must stand by until earth is served. This is an evil sign of an earthly spirit. Whereas, were the spirit heavenly, the very first thing that you would do when you awake in the morning would be to season your heart with something that is spiritual. In Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18, we read, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." That is an argument of a spiritual mind, to be with God upon awaking. When I am awake, I am still with thee. But now I appeal to you, who are you with when you awaken? Can you say, "Lord, when I awake, I am still with thee"? I find an inclination in my spirit to be upon the matters of heaven, and when I am up, I would rather my worldly business give way than my spiritual duties. Number 8. When a man or woman cares not how it is with the church, with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as long as it is well with them in matters of the world, this here too is proof of an earthly mind. When things are stirring abroad in the world, he does not inquire how things are in respect to the privileges of the saints, the ark of the church, as long as his cabin is safe. Truly, there is nothing needed but the examining of your own hearts, how they have been these last years of Jacob's troubles. In the time of war, Eli sat trembling because of the ark of God. He did not sit trembling because the Philistines might prevail and take his home. No, it was because of the ark of God. That was proof of the spirituality of Eli's mind. Likewise, it may be an argument of great comfort to you in these dangerous times if your consciences tell you this, that God, who knows all things, knows that the great thing your heart was solicitous in these evil days was, "What shall become of thy great name? Lord, what shall become of religion? What shall become of the gospel? Lord, these were the things that took up my heart, not so much what should become of my estate and outward accommodations and relations in this world." Examine your hearts in this, whether the care of your spirits is more for the furtherance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ or for the furtherance of your own estates. But for that man or woman who is most solicitous about the business of his or her outward estate and does not care much how religion goes or how the way of the kingdom of Christ is maintained, God at this time speak to that soul. You are an earthly minded man or woman, and therefore take heed lest what has been spoken concerning the great evil there is in earthly mindedness befalling you. And especially these words, whose end is destruction, who are drowned in perdition. Lest hereafter this be the thing that you shall lie crying out and cursing yourself for. Oh, I had a base and earthly heart, and sought the things of the earth. I made my portion there, and in the meantime, the blessed God has been forsaken. I have lost my portion in the Holy Land, for I had my portion in Egypt among the Egyptians, according as I chose for myself. Number 9. The more spiritual any truth is that is revealed, the less it takes with his heart. Some truths of religion move him, perhaps, but these are as bywords to him, and he does not mind them at all. The more spiritual an ordinance is, the less his spirit is moved by it. If he comes to the Word, and there is some earthly natural excellence mingled there, like natural parts, wisdom, wit, and eloquence, and learning, that will move him. It may be that some fine story is more pleasing to him than the goodly pearls of truth that are revealed in the Word, like the enjoyment of communion with God, the longing after Jesus Christ's coming, the living by faith upon a bare promise, the excellency that there is in suffering for Jesus Christ. These truths are spiritual, the mortifying of the inward lusts, self-denial. These things are favored, but little, by an earthly-minded man. Tell him of the privileges of the saints, the mysteries of the gospel. Anything that is spiritual is but a notion to him. As it is with men that are upon the earth, they look up to heaven and see the things of heaven only slightly. Why is it that the stars seem so small to us here? Well, it is because we are on the earth. The earth seems a vast body to us, but the stars seem little to us, even though they are far bigger than the earth. Were we in heaven, the heavenly bodies would seem vast to us, and the earthly bodies would scarcely be discerned by us. Were men's hearts heavenly, all the things of the earth would seem little to them, but because they are earthly, the things of heaven and spiritual mysteries are very small in their eyes. Part 6. 7 Reasons of Men's Earthly Mindedness. I shall now proceed to the reasons why it is that men's hearts are so set upon the earth, minding earthly things. Briefly, I will give you these reasons for it. First, the things of the earth appear real to them, but spiritual and heavenly things are just a notion. That which has reality in it takes most with the heart. Men are deceived in this, though, for the Scripture speaks of spiritual things as the only real things, and earthly things as those which have no being at all. In Proverbs 23, verse 5, it says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not," speaking of the riches of the world. It has no reality in it at all. But in Proverbs 8, verses 20 through 21, saying, "Lead me in the way of righteousness, in the middle of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, to inherit that which is, that which has a being." The honors of the earth are but a fantasy and vain show. You have read of Bernice and Agrippa. They came with much pomp, with great fancy, as the original says. But to an earthly man, these earthly things are real things, and therefore he minds them. Wisdom is a lie to a fool. Secondly, they look upon these things as necessary, though the scripture tells us but of one thing that is necessary. They think that these earthly things are present now, that they only have need of heavenly things hereafter. They may have need of reconciliation with God, pardon of sin, peace of conscience, and such things. They may have need of them, that is, when they depart out of this life. Oh, the infinite folly of most hearts to think that there is so present a necessity of spiritual and heavenly things, whereas indeed our life consists in them for the present. This is eternal life. We may come here in this world to enjoy eternal life, but the majority of people look upon all spiritual things only as our good for the future, when we leave here and are seen no more. Thirdly, these things are most suitable to men's hearts. It's no wonder that they mind earthly things, because they are of the earth and from the earth. And they have nothing but the first Adam in them. The first man was from the earth, earthly. The truth is, the happiness of man's estate, even in innocency, in the morning of the day of his creation, in comparison of the things that are now revealed by the gospel, was but earthly. Take man when he was in paradise. That paradise was but earthly. But then take man in his fallen and corrupt state. He cannot help but be earthly. And everything closes with what is suitable to that. Comfort does not come so much from the goodness of a thing, but from the suitableness of the object with the faculty. Now the things of the earth are suitable to men that are of the earth, and therefore they mind them. The heart will abundantly run out upon that which is suitable to it. Fourthly, these things of the earth have a very fair show in the flesh. They have a kind of goodly appearance in the eye of sense, and in the eye of that reason that is now corrupted by sin. We have a most elegant expression of these earthly things, and those earthly-minded men who have their hearts set upon these things. It is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, says the scripture. The words are to signify when a man looks smug and neat. You shall have some men that dress themselves curiously, and having handsome bodies, they look so trim, fine, and handsome, very splendid to the eyes of all who behold them. So, he says, these men that are false teachers desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That is, they look upon the things of the flesh as those things that are appealing to the eye. And they look to have all things so complete about them so that they may look smug and carry themselves with such beauty before the world. Oh, this is their happiness. This they take satisfaction in. They seem to have fine estates and to have appealing clothing and all curious things about them. This looks so good in the eyes of the world, and therefore it is that their hearts are upon. They are here enemies to the cross of Christ. They think suffering for Christ, poverty or disgrace, looks bad. But now, those that desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that would have their countenances well washed, fair and beautiful wherever they go, and be somebody in this world, forsake the truths of God and seek to provide for themselves in the things of the flesh. Narrator's note, kind of sounds like a lot of those ministers on the television and on the radio now, doesn't it? Fifthly, men naturally never knew better things than the things of the earth. It is no marvel, therefore, that they mind the things of the earth so much. Children that are born in a dungeon and never knew any better place can play up and down in the dungeon. So it is with men that never knew what the things of heaven and eternal life meant. They can mind earthly things better than those. But when the Lord opens the eyes of their understanding to see into the reality, excellency, and glory of spiritual things, then they wonder at their former blindness in minding such poor, low, mean, foolish rattles as the things of the earth are. Sixthly, there are earthly principles continually dropped into men by conversing with other earthly men. Psalm 49 verse 11 says, their inward thoughts that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Their hearts are set on earthly things. Then in the 13th verse, their way is folly, yet their posterity approves their sayings. They are applauded by men. They see that everybody applauds them in these ways, and when they converse with one another, they converse about the things of the earth. They see everybody following the things of the earth, and they are greedy after these toys. That also inclines their minds to the things of the earth. Lastly, the sensible experience they have had of the sweetness there is in the things of the earth takes their minds off spiritual things and makes them to mind the things of the earth. But though these are the reasons why men mind the things of the earth, someday it will be shown to them to be folly. Though an earthly-minded man blesses himself in this way and thinks he has good reason for what he does, and thinks all men fools who do not grovel in the ground like a mole with him, and look upon the matters of religion as mere words and talk, let them do what they will. I will find contentment here. Their way will be proven folly, as the Holy Ghost said in the 49th Psalm. Their way is folly. In the end, the wise men of the earth, those that have sought the things of the earth and blessed themselves in their way, will prove to be the greatest fools. The Holy Ghost accounts them so. In Jeremiah 17, verse 11, it says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. He applauds himself for what he presently has, but at the end he shall be a fool. Part 7. 11 considerations to take the mind off earthly mindedness. The main thing we have tried to do thus far is to take the minds of men and women off of the things of the earth. This will prepare us for the next point, which is of infinite concern, our conversations in heaven. But because a man's conversation cannot be in heaven until his mind is taken off of the earth, until the disease of earthly mindedness is cured, we must now propound those things that may help take off men's minds from the earth. First, consider this. If you could possess all the things of the earth that your mind and heart are upon, there is still not enough good in them as to undo the evil of the least sin, not the least sin of thought. Your heart is muddling upon the earth, and you think that you would be blessed if you had thus and thus as others have. Let me tell you, if you had but one sinful thought, there is more evil in that than there is good in all that you shall get all the days of your life. And if this is so, it concerns you rather to have your mind on how to avoid sin how to get the evil of sin removed, and how to get your sin mortified. That ought to concern you more than minding and plotting about the things of the earth. That's one consideration. A second consideration that may take off the hearts of men from the things of the earth is this. The chief things that are in the earth have been the portion of reprobates heretofore, and are to this day, and shall be the portion of multitudes whom God hates and has set apart to glorify his infinite justice eternally. Shall your mind and heart be set upon such things as are the portion of reprobates? Will a reprobate's portion satisfy you? Will it serve you? Are you satisfied with dog meat? If it will not content you, why is it that your mind is so much upon the things of the earth? It may be that you are poor and low in the world. Your mind is upon some little matter. You never expect to have any great things in the world, and yet you mind these little matters as if that were your portion and your happiness, some small pittance to furnish your house, to provide for yourself and your family. Oh, friend, if it were possible for you to get the empire of the whole world under your foot, still you would get no more than has been the portion of such as God has hated. And if kingdoms and empires have been the portions of reprobates, why do you abundantly mind things that are lower and let the strength of your heart flow out upon such things as these are? A third consideration is this. Surely, God has made man for higher things than the things of this earth. Oh, if you had your thoughts working this way, for what end do I think God has made the children of men? Why has he sent them into the world? Of all the creatures God has here upon the earth, none are capable of knowing him, the infinite first being of all things, except the children of men. And God has given them a nature that is capable of conversing with him. Surely then, there are other things that God made man for than to have meat, drink, and clothing, and to live here a while just to enjoy creature comforts. Do we not read often that Jesus Christ was God and man, that he took man's nature upon himself, and that he died for man? Surely there must be some other manner of things that are the fruit of the purchase of the blood of Christ than the things of the earth. Oh, my brethren, if you only had this settled upon you, that God has great, glorious, high, and wonderful thoughts about mankind, this would be a mighty means to take your hearts off of the things of this earth when you have your hearts groveling here. Oh, but are these the things God made man for? Had not God higher thoughts in making the children of men? Do I not find in the Word that when man was made, there was a kind of divine consultation with the Trinity? Come, let us make man according to our image. God had higher thoughts of man than of other things. And if man were made for nothing else but to dig in the earth, certainly the thoughts of God about man have been very low and mean, as I may so speak with holy reverence. For these are but low and mean things here that men enjoy on the earth. Fourthly, as God has higher thoughts concerning man, so the dignity of man's nature, the rational soul of man, is of too high a birth to have the strength of it spent on things of the earth. God breathed into man his soul. It is a kind of a divine spark. The soul of a man is of the same nature as angels, a spirit as angels have. The thoughts of the mind, the faculties and powers of the soul, are more precious than to be poured out as water upon the ground. If a man had a golden mill, he would not use it just to grind dirt, straw, and sticks in. The mind of man, the thinking faculty, is too high to be exercised in the things of this earth. The mind of man is of a most excellent, capacious nature. It is fit to converse, not only with angels, but with the eternal God himself, with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to bestow the strength of such a faculty upon such dirty, drossy, and low, base, mean things as earthly-minded men and women do. And this is a great evil. Know this, the dignity of your nature, the excellency of your mind, and the soul of man is that of a transcendent being. Put all the world into the balance with it, and it is nothing. Therefore you know what Christ said. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The soul of the lowest galley slave is more precious than heaven and earth, sun, moon, stars, and all the host of them. And, let me add, than all the silver and golden mines underground, and all the unsearchable riches of the great and wide sea. Yea, put all together, and the soul of the most contemptible beggar that cries for a crust of bread at your door is unexpressibly worth more than all these. Now, if man's soul is of such a high-born nature, if God has put such a spirit, which is a spark of heaven, into the bosom of man for him to employ in no other use and service but to be merely an earthworm to creep upon the ground, this is a great evil. The fifth consideration is the uncertainty of all these things, these uncertain riches. Any casualty come and take away from you all the things of the earth that your mind is on. God sends a little too much heat into the body and puts you into a fever. Where's your delight then? Your body will either be too hot or too cold. And what's become of all your comfort in this life? You go abroad and are wounded by an enemy. And what refreshment do you receive from all these things? Let me tell you, you are in the midst of 1,000,000 casualties here, every moment ready to take away all the comforts of the earth. Usually, at the time when most minds of men and women are fixed upon the earth, that's the time God has to strike them in those things. That's when they are closest to being deprived of the comforts of the earth, when their minds are most fixed upon them. As you know, when the rich man in the gospel was blessing himself and crying to his soul, "Soul, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast goods laid up for many years." And that very night, the text says, this message came to him, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be taken away from thee. And then, whose shall all these things be?" And at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was blessing himself in the palace he had built for his honor, a message came to him from heaven so that he was ousted from all his court vanities to graze among the beasts of the field. You may find in your own experience that God has many times most crossed you in the things of the earth when your minds and hearts have been most glued to them. And it may be that he has done it in mercy. It's a greater mercy to be crossed in these things at such a time than to prosper in the midst of them. For it may be a good argument that God intends good to a soul to cross him at the time that he is most earthly. Oh, many that have been godly indeed, but have been earthly minded and have found God coming at such a time and crossing them in some earthly contentment, have seen cause to bless God for thus dealing with them. Where was I going? I was going altogether to the earth and minding such things. My heart was set upon them, and God came to me in a seasonable time to show me the vanity of my heart and of those things that my mind was busied upon. Oh, it was a happy cross that I had at such a season. There was much of Christ that hung upon it. Sixthly, consider what has become of those that have been earthly heretofore, that enjoyed the greatest accommodations of the earth. What has become of those men in former ages of the world that lived here, and vapored so much in their generation, who had all the earth according to their desires? What's become of Agrippa and Bernice with all their pageantry and greatness? Now they have acted their parts and are gone off the common stage of the world, and all their vanity is buried with them in one grave. What difference is there between the poor and rich when they die? They all go out the same way. They lived for a little time and flourished in the things of the earth, and now are gone, but have left a great deal of guiltiness behind them. Look to their example and what's become of them. Consider that your case must be as theirs within a short while. The wheel is turning around, which will bring you as low as them, so that you, before long, must be numbered among the dead. Oh, it's a mighty means to take our hearts from the things of this earth. Seventh, consider how short the time is that you have in this world. And that's the argument of the apostle, because the time is short. Therefore, let us use the world as if we used it not. Therefore, let our hearts be taken off these things. We only have a little time and a great deal of work. We have in this short winter's day of life to provide for eternity. Considering the great weight of the work that depends on us here in this world, it may be a mighty reason for us to bid adieu to all the things of this world. If we had enough time for our work, and were sure of our time, then we might spend it on trifles. If a man comes into the city to do some business of great weight and consequence, and has only a little time to spend on it, he does not mind anything that he sees in the city. He does not mind anybody that comes by him, but goes up and down the streets, minding his own business. Oh, it should be so with us, brethren. Consider the great work we have to do, and the little time we have to effect that work in. Upon our little, short, uncertain inch of time depends matters of more consequence than 10,000 worlds are worth. And if we miscarry in this little time of our lives, we are lost and undone forever. Better we had never been born, or had been made toads or serpents or the vilest beasts, than to be unreasonable creatures. Oh, have you so much time for spending the very spirits of your souls upon the things of this earth? Can you spare so many hours? Certainly, if God made known to you what eternity means, if the Lord caused the fear of eternity to fall upon you, you would not misspend as much time as you do. Many times, though, you complain of a lack of time for spiritual things. Oh, how much time do you spend in letting out your thoughts and affections upon the things of the earth? More than you need. In the eighth place, consider that a little will carry us through this world. We are here but as on a pilgrimage or a voyage. A little will serve to carry us through this world. Men will not take more on a journey than may help them. If a man who is going on a journey should get a whole bundle of sticks and lay them on his shoulder, and you ask him the reason why he's carrying that bundle, he might say that he's going on a great journey, and he does not know how many sticks he will need to help him. Now, it's true, to carry a staff in a man's hand will help him. Thus, Jacob was helped by his staff over Jordan. But to carry a bundle upon his shoulder will hinder him. A little will serve your purpose. If you have only meat and drink, food and clothing, be content, said the apostle. The servants of God in times past passed through this world with very little, and many of them, the less they had, the more peace and comfort they had in God, and the more fit they were to die. I remember Ecolampadius was very poor when he was to die. He professed that he would not have been richer than he was, for he saw what a hindrance it was, and so he could pass out of the world with more ease and quiet. Certainly, a little will serve your purpose here. We say that nature is content with a little, and if there were grace, it would be content with less. Therefore, if we do not let our minds be on the things of the earth, we do not have much need for the things of the earth as we think we do. Ninthly, consider that there is no comfort, no good to be had in the things of the earth any further than God will be pleased to let himself through them. They are but channels to convey the blessing and goodness of God to us. Man lives not by bread alone, or by meat only. You are deceived to think that if you had such and such things, you should certainly have a comfortable life. I say you are deceived in this, for it is God in these comforts, or it is God in these, that comforts the heart. There is a notable scripture for this in Psalm 62, where the Holy Ghost says in the 10th verse, "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. Do not mind them, but why not?" In the 11th verse, God has spoken once. "Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. If riches increase, set not thy heart upon them. Let not your hearts and minds be upon riches or anything in this earth." And why not? God has spoken again. "Twice have I heard," that is, again and again. "God has spoken effectually to me that all power to do any good belongs to him. It is not in riches. There is no power there to make you happy, but all belongs to him." And this, I confess, is a spiritual meditation in which earthly-minded men will have little skill. Yet where earthly-mindedness prevails in any one of the saints, this may do him good. Whereas the truth is, this power is not in the creature or creature comforts. Neither can do me any good. If I had 1,000 times more than I have, I might be miserable in the earth and have as little comfort as those that have least. Therefore, let me set my affections upon things above and not on things on the earth. Tenthly, lay this to heart. If you are godly, God promises to provide the things of the earth for you, and to that end, he might ease you of the burden of your care. Cast your care upon God, for he careth for you. And take no thought for these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. Your heavenly Father takes care. See how he clothes the lilies. And are you not much better than they? Children do not mind much the things of the earth to provide for themselves, because they know they have their Father to provide for them. A child that has his father and friends to make provision for him is very much eased by this. But those that are left fatherless and friendless seem to have some excuse. I have to take care of myself because I have nobody to provide for me. But the saints cannot say so, for they have a Father to provide for them, and all the earth is the Lord's, as well as heaven, the earth being your Father's. The earth being the Lord's, as well as heaven, the earth being your Father's. Why should your care be so much on things of the earth? Let your care be to do your duty to your Father, to walk as a child, but do not let it be for the things of the earth. You as much as disavow the care of your Father for you. Can you believe that God shall give his Son to you and not give you all things else? Does not godliness have the promises of this life as well as of that to come? Oh, you unworthy child that professed an interest in such promises and hoped that God had done such things for you as he has done, and yet have your heart in the things of the earth. As if the Lord had settled you here only and left you to shift for yourself from door to door. No, certainly, the care of God is over his people in the things of the earth as truly as it is over them in regard of spiritual and eternal things. Some men think, or at least believe, that they trust God for their souls, but cannot trust for their bodies as well. But surely, faith teaches you to trust God for your body as well as your soul, for God has care of both, and both were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've told you that he that fears the Lord shall never want for anything that is good for him. Now, these considerations may mightily prevail to take off the hearts of men from the things of the earth. The last consideration I shall name is this, that all who are professors of religion are dead to the world, or should be so. Nay, if you are truly religious, you are so. By profession, you profess yourselves to be dead to the world. The scripture makes this argument in Colossians 3 verses 2 through 3. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? Well, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead, the apostle writes to the Colossians, and yet he tells them they were dead. The scripture speaks much of the death of the saints. It said of women who lived in pleasures in 1 Timothy that they were dead while they lived. So it may be said of Christians that they are dead while they live and dead to the world. I am crucified to the world, says the apostle, and we are dead with Christ. I find that some interpret the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead? As that all those that came in, which were heathens and converted to Christianity and were baptized for dead men, that is, by their baptism. Now there was a profession. They professed themselves from that time forever as dead men to the world, baptized for the dead. You have it in some of your books, over the dead. But the word is for, and so it is translated in this last translation, for dead men. Your baptism is administered to you as a sign of your profession, to live henceforth as if they were dead. This is the profession of Christians, to be as dead men to the world. Oh, do not dishonor your profession of religion, for indeed it is a greater evil for professors of religion to be earthly minded than for any others. And yet, how many are guilty of this? It is an observation of Luther that when God revealed himself to Abraham and told him that he would multiply his seed, he made use of two similitudes. One was this, that he would rather, or that he would make his seed as the stars of heaven. And at another time, God said that he would make his seed as the sand upon the seashore. Now, said Luther, by these two expressions are signified two sorts of Abraham's seed. There are some that are as the stars of heaven, and that are heavenly minded. There are others that are as the sand of the sea. That is, there are some who profess themselves to be of Abraham's seed, but are of earthly spirits. Oh, now, my brethren, we should labor to have such minds and hearts so as to appear to be the seed of Abraham, as the stars of heaven, to be of the number of those that are as the stars of heaven, that is, through heavenly mindedness. But we shall come to that when we speak of the conversation of Christians and how it ought to be in heaven. But now, may not someone ask, may we not mind earthly things and heavenly things too? And there is a great mistake here. You cannot serve two masters, God and mammon. It's very plain that the text of Scripture in Colossians 3 verse 2 marks the opposition. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. They are opposed to one another. Set your affections or minds, or I think it is the same word that is in my text, who mind earthly things. A man cannot look up to heaven and down to earth both at the same time. There is an opposition between these two, between the earthly mindedness that has been opened to you and the minding of heavenly things. But you will say, we have a need for these things while we are here on the earth. How can we do otherwise but mind them? When we come to heaven, then we shall have dispositions suitable to heaven and not until then. To that I answer, though Christians live upon the earth, they are not of the earth. There is a great deal of difference between one that is of the earth and another that lives on the earth. Christ said concerning himself that he was not of the earth. And it is true. He did live a while on the earth, but he was not of it. In John 3, verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. While Christ spoke these words, he was on the earth, but he was not of the earth. And so it is with Christians. They are upon the earth, but they are not of the earth. They are a people redeemed from the earth. It is true. These are the things that we need. Therefore, we must not mind them. For, in Matthew 6, where Christ speaks against taking thought for what we shall eat, or drink, or put on, he said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. You have some need, aye, but you have need of other things, and greater need of other things than of these things. What need is there for you to live upon the earth, but in order to provide for eternity, and of living to the honor of Christ and the praise of his gospel? I say, you have no need of anything on the earth, but in subordination to higher things. There is no need that you should live, except for some other end. Therefore, do not let that be an argument to plead for earthliness, as indeed an earthly spirit is very witty in pleading for itself. I shall close this point with some exhortation to you and directions about this point of earthly mindedness. Exhortations. Considering what has been delivered, I beseech you, lay it seriously upon your heart, especially you that are young beginners in the way of religion, lest it proves to be with you as it has with many that are digging veins of gold and silver underground. While they are digging in those mines for riches, the earth many times falls upon them and buries them so that they never come up out of the mine again. And so it is with many that are beginning in the way of religion, that are digging in the mines of salvation for unsearchable riches, for that is abundantly better than gold and silver. Now while you are thus seeking for grace and godliness, take heed that you are not covered with the earth while you are digging in the world. Keep wide open some place to heaven, or otherwise, if you dig too deep, noxious gas vapors will come up from the earth if it doesn't fall on you first. There will be noxious gas vapors to choke you if there is not a wide hole to let in the air that comes from heaven to you. Those that are digging in mines are very careful to leave a place open for fresh air to come in. And so, though you may follow your calling and do the work that God sets you here for as others do, be as diligent in your calling as any. But still keep a passage open to heaven, that there may be fresh gales of grace to come into your soul. If at any time you are in the world just one day and have not some spiritual air from heaven, take heed. There is a vapor coming up that will choke you. Oh, that Christians would consider this while they are here below. I remember reading Austin's comments on Psalm 72, verse 19. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. In a witty way, he applied it to earthly-minded men by saying, if you lick the dust, by this you will come to be counted as one of the enemies of God. It's true. The scope of the place is different. But take heed that, in this metaphorical sense, you do not lick the dust and so come to be counted as an enemy of God. You who would be counted as friends and seek a reconciliation with God, do not lick the dust to be always here as moles upon the earth. Moles, though blind, are said to have their eyes open if they are on top of the ground, and then they shake and tremble. So, though the earth may close the eyes of men here for a while, certainly there will be a day when their eyes shall be opened to see how they have guiled and deceived themselves. It's worse, too, in the time of the gospel to be an earthly-minded man than at other times. It was not such an evil thing to be an earthly-minded man in the time of the law, when all the promises of God were carried in a kind of earthly way. And this is not to say that all promises that were made under the law were merely earthy or earthly, but that they were carried out in an earthly way. Therefore, you shall find that when God promised his people great mercies in the time of the law, it is done by earthly expressions, like gold, silver, and such kinds of things. Their promises for heaven went under the expression of living in the land of Canaan as being a type of heaven. They were taken with earthly things, though when God revealed himself to them, in an earthly manner. Now, in the time of the gospel, lift up your hearts for your calling, because it's from above. Now, there are heavenly things revealed. He that is from above is come among us. And the heavens are broken open, and the glory of it shines upon the churches in a far brighter manner than it did before. Therefore, gospel light aggravates the sin of earthly mindedness, and now, above all times, should the hearts of men and women be disengaged from the things of the earth. Part 8. Five directions how to get our hearts free from earthly mindedness. The first direction. First, to that end, be watchful over your thoughts. Do not take liberty to let your hearts run too far in the things of the earth. What time you have for meditation, let it be as much as can be reserved for spiritual things. Most men and women think they may take liberty in their thoughts. Why, the thing in itself is not unlawful. Aye, but your thoughts will steal upon you and affect your heart very much. Therefore, watch narrowly over your thoughts. Keep them within scriptural bounds. The second direction. Be humbled much for sin, for that will take off the heart from earthly mindedness. Earthly minded men who have earthly and drossy hearts have not known what the weight and burden of sin means. Just let God lay the weight and burden of sin upon the soul, for that will take off the soul from earthly things quickly. Oh, those men that have gone on in the world in a secure condition and never knew what trouble of conscience meant for sin, have grown seared in those earthly contentments. But those men that have had the weight of sin lie upon them know what it is to have to deal with an infinite God. In bearing the burden of wrath of an incensed deity, such men know that they have other things to look after than the things of the earth. If God would just humble your hearts, the humiliation of your spirits would quicken you to take off the dullness and deadness of your spirits and stir you up to look after things other than the things of this life. The third direction. Further, set the example of the saints before you who have been the most precious servants of God in former times. Note how they counted themselves as pilgrims and strangers here on the earth. At your leisure, read Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Mark, therefore, how it follows in the 37th verse. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And who were these people? They were those of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and yet were such precious saints of God that the world was not worthy of them. Now, when we set before us how joyfully these servants of the Most High went through all their wilderness condition, this should make us ashamed of our earthly mindedness and would be a mighty help to us. The fourth direction. Then, if we consider the great account that we are to give for all earthly things, you will note that you only look upon the comfort of them. But consider the account you must give for them. This would be a means to take off the heart from earthly mindedness. And consider, what if you were now to die and go the way of all flesh? What good would it be to me to remember what contentments and pleasures I had in the earth? The fifth direction. But above all, set Jesus Christ before you and be meditating on the death of Jesus Christ. That the great thing that will take the heart from the things of the earth. Be looking upon Christ crucified, how he who was the Lord of heaven and earth put himself into such a low condition merely to redeem us. Conversing much with the death of Jesus Christ deadens the heart much to the world. In Philippians 3, we have a notable text for that, in the example of Paul. He counted all things as dung and dross for Jesus Christ. In the 8th verse, I account all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Then, in the 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Paul desired to be so conformable to the very death of Christ that he counted all things in that world but as dung and dross in comparison of that. Paul had the death of Christ before his eyes and meditated much on the death of Christ, and that meditation had a great impression upon his spirit that made him count all these things as dross, as dog's meat by comparison, that he might have fellowship with the death of Christ. Perhaps some of you think of the glory of Christ in heaven, and that may, for the present, make you less worldly. But let me entreat you to meditate on the death of Christ, and know that there is an excellency in conformity even to the death of Christ, such an excellency that may take your hearts from the things of the world. It is said of the King of France that he, asking once about an eclipse, said, "I have so much business in the earth that I take little notice of the things of heaven." Oh, my brethren, to close all this, I beseech you, let not this be said concerning any of you, that you have such and such worldly enjoyments that you cannot inquire about Jesus Christ. Do not plead that you have such great business, that you had so much to do in this earth, that you take little notice of the things of heaven. Surely the saints of God have their business in heaven, as we shall, God willing, see hereafter. Their city business, their trading, their aims, their bent is higher than the things of the earth. These are things that a man may let out his thoughts and affections to as much as he wants. This shows the vanity of the things of this world, that a man needs to be very wary how much he minds them. He cannot enjoy the comforts of this earth without some fear. But now, when he wants to converse with heaven, there he may let out himself to the uttermost. That shows the excellency of these things, that you are poor and lowly in the things of this earth. Do not be discomforted because there is a charge from God that men should not mind these things. Surely there is no great matter in them, since God charges that we should not mind them. Oh, the excellency lies in things above, which are heavenly and spiritual, where the saints have their conversation. But of this, there is more in the following treatise of gospel conversation.